But we're going to look in the book of Galatians and see what the Apostle Paul meant. Because over the weeks we have studied Galatians together, we have recognized, according to Paul's own words, how foolish it is to believe, even for a second, that anything connected to the law could improve our walk with God. And I read a story this week which kind of touched my heart, and it has to do with American history. How many of you love American history? Okay, good. Now let's see if you know this. I'm not going to ask you a question. I just tell you the story. It was a disaster last week, so let's see. In that story is described how the clarion call went out east. Throughout the communities, young men go west. And everybody recognized, if I'm going to cross the Mississippi and go west from the Mississippi, I'm going to get somehow a piece of land. We called it the squatter's right. And there were thousands and tens of thousands moving out west, all believing that they are made out of steel, that they can handle the rugged area they're going to go into it. And since these are individually, they are carved out of such material that individualism is number one. Wherever they got the stake in the ground, how far they went, they put it in the ground and claimed the land, and they always built their hut in the midst of the property. About 40, 50 years after the first ones went west, photographers came from the east to see how these things are working out. First days of photography. And they brought back those pictures from people that were totally worn out, those who are still alive, and dying around in the age of 40, 45 because there's such hard labor involved. They saw families torn apart by the immense workload, and many lost children to disease and sickness. Within 25 to 40 year time span after that, they got smarter. They abandoned the sod huts. They built in the middle of the property, and they built their sod huts at the edge of the property so that when there are four properties come together, there were four families together in that corner, helping one another, defending themselves against intruders or savages who went after them, and being there to support one another. In other words, they had to let the individualism a little bit go. The story is that you and I are here out west, in the Midwest, because of our forefathers getting smarter, recognizing that soloing is a devastation. Together, it can be done, and eventually conquered. I couldn't help it when I read that. This is pretty much what Paul is after. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 beginning, he says this, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." You need to circle that in your Bible. We are no longer under a guardian. You see that? "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God," or daughters of God. And how did it happen? Look at the next two words. Through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You see how he goes back to that promise, that covenant God made with Abraham. Then in chapter 4, as you well know in the original text, there were no chapters dividing the letter. As a matter of fact, the next 11 verses go together with what we just read. So we read it to make it complete. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's the whole thought process of Paul. How many have ever heard? Well, I don't spend that much time with my kids at home, but when I do, I spend quality time. That's one of the biggest lies you ever hear. True quality time is found in quantity time. Or else it's all superficial. And how many of you know how conversations in a family can easily be just superficial if you just have 5 minutes? How is it going? Hey, that taking care of this, that, well, it's over. You never ever had a quality time. And Paul is bringing that out very clearly. And we're going to look at that because he's hounding us constantly from all different angles how important it is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, no matter if you get it or not, it's still the truth. So how many of you have gotten that so far? You got that? Really? Look at your response. Yes, you should hopefully did get it because, listen, if you don't get this, you will not live accordingly. You will always fall back into trying to do something for God according to the law. Paul says there was a time before faith came. You see that? There was a time before faith came, verse 23. A time when you and I were imprisoned. But then, if he would have stopped there, we would be in big trouble. But he says, until, and you can read it, finish, until the coming fate would be revealed. It was always there, but in God's plan, and God says something like this, before the foundation of the world were formed, God knew he's going to send his son. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew that you're going to be his adopted children. But it was not revealed until Jesus Christ came. This is what Paul in another place says. You know, the prophets, oh, they were writing about these things. They looked into these things. They wanted to find out what it is. But it was not revealed to them. They had to wait until Jesus Christ showed up. Then that faith was revealed in the Son. Just as today, the world can wait for whatever they wait. By the way, they wait for a Savior, but they obviously get the wrong one. But they wait for it. But to us, it has been revealed who the true Savior is. And so we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, have to reveal that to the people around us. It only can be done through us. Let your light shine in this world so they know. Until, he said, until the coming fate would be revealed. In other words, every one of us, the word captive there in the same verse, every one of us was born a prisoner. And I would say a prisoner born into a labor camp. Not because we did anything. We did do nothing right, nothing wrong. That's the world. The world is a modern day labor camp. And we are prisoners. And you can never be free apart from Jesus Christ. Paul tries to really bring that out. He gives us all kinds of examples. We're going to look at it today. And it does not matter how rich we are, how poor we are, how much education we have, how little education we have. It does not matter. Everyone is born into the same labor camp, under the same taskmaster. Our feet are shackled by sin, and the one who does not let us go is the law. He's the taskmaster. That's what Paul says. I'm going to show you this morning how to get out of that. Paul uses three analogies, very specifically pointed towards that truth. Three very specific analogies. You find them in 22 to 25. He said in verse 24, "So then the law was a guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." There are actually three words used in the Greek, and really it is difficult in the English to pull it out. But if you go to the original language, you can see there's a chela, which is known also as the guardian. That's the guy who guards you in jail that you can't escape. There's a tutor and there's a teacher. And if you look at verse 23, but the word that translated in my Bible, captive. Before faith came, we were held captive. The underlying Greek word there simply means to guard us. So we are in labor camp and we try to desperately escape. But there is a guard set over us, so we cannot escape. Now, I know quite a few commentators do not interpret that correctly. They consider the guard to guard you from anybody harming you. Oh, that's not the Greek word. The Greek word is a negative word. To hold you prison to the law. It maybe gives you an answer pretty simple. How is it that so many people have received the gospel by the grace of God and yet always are being pulled back into legalism? You want an escape, but the guard, just about when you're on top of the fence jumping to freedom, the guard pulls you down again. That's what Paul had in mind. He said, that's how that works. While you think you're escaping, the guardian, the jailer is after you. And doesn't let you go. And it is the law that acts like a jailer. The law always wants to hunt you down. In other words, there's no freedom there. The law will keep you and me from true freedom every time. I see so many people in the churches, they claim, well, God set me free. And I go, really? Look at your life. The law constantly tries to pull us back and shut us up. And Paul said, this is no good. You're going backwards. A second analogy he's using when he uses the image of a tutor. Sometimes it's called a teacher. But in the Greek, there are actually two different words used. And I think it's so crucial. Because the analogy of the tutor uses the Greek word of pedagogos, which where we have pedagogics from. And how many of you know that's not the same like a teacher? It's a schoolmaster. Sometimes it's translated a schoolmaster. Now, I don't know about you, but the first 2 years of my elementary experience, I had one of those. There was a nun. I think she was more interested in punishing me than teaching me. There was no law then that, you know, that would somehow protect us little monsters. Because the more she applied the pressure, the more we tried to make sure that she understands that this is a battle and we are going to win it. But she had the longest stick for sure. And in the Greek word, pedagogos means exactly a hard taskmaster, a schoolmaster who does the punishment which we deserve. For the teacher, the Greek word uses, didaskalos, which means the one who educates you and teaches you things which you need to know for life. So they're two entirely different things. The teacher is only here to teach you. The translated schoolmaster or tutor there is the one who corrects you and applies the punishment. Paul says, well, long and behold, You got all three at work. They're working in tandem. The teacher instructed and educated the child. The pedagogue, or the what they call the schoolmaster, supervised, controlled, and when necessary, disciplined the child. So if you put that into the words of English, it would be something like this. Before faith came, we were held prisoner, a guard watching over us that we can't escape. And before the same faith came, we were held under discipline by a schoolmaster who punished us every time we did something wrong. And before faith came, we were also taught by a teacher. God covered all areas. There is no escape. And why? The Bible tells us clearly, so that you and I recognize that these three assigned teachers, schoolmaster, and jailers will be used by God to lead us to Christ in the fullness of time. When you come to Christ, I have good news for you. That nasty schoolmaster has retired. That's what Paul wants to bring across. There is no harsh disciplinary force anymore. The teacher who taught us only the law, he also retired. He has been replaced, by the way. This is another biblical truth that will highlight how foolish we can be. How many of you have ever read in the Bible that we have a new teacher? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Why? That's why Paul said, why are you so foolish? Trying to go back to the law teacher. Why? Because when you don't do it exactly the way he said, you get punished. That's what the schoolmaster is for. Paul said, you're done with that. Do you get it? I give you three analogies, he said, so you're really going to get it, how foolish it is to go back to the law. Yet we still face the same thing. Then he said, if you get this, I explain to you two different experiences which you will have. And we find them in verses 26 to 29. Let's read it first. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. And you know what? There is no such thing through the law. See that? Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I love how Paul phrases that, because he could have said, as many of you are baptized into water, there is no such thing. The Greek word translated here, baptized, is baptizo, and simply means having been immersed so that you become a part of the same element. You have been immersed in Christ. You become a part of it. Out of this, Paul uses the analogy that we are like a body, but he is the head. Same thing. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Listen, the tutor and the jailer is gone. You are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. After grace, there are three experiences. I told you first two, but I give you three because I just read it. We are adopted into the family of God. Did you read that? We are adopted into the family of God, and so we are sons and daughters of God. We have become one with Christ. That means everything that is found in Christ in the promises is now also a part of us. And we are heirs according to the promise God made to Abraham. So let's quickly dismantle them. The first experience is the adoption as sons of God. How many of you know an adoption never happens because the child decides it? Who decides? The one who adopts. I think that clearly says God is the originator. God is the initiator. God is the one who invented adoption. Which also tells us that we are not blood relatives. We don't have to be Jews. We don't have to come from the lineage of Jesus. We have been adopted. It also tells us, when you adopt, and I can speak of my own experience, all the relationship, the family relationship that adopted child may have before with the old family are canceled There's no authority, no power, nothing there. Even if there is a blood relation, it's canceled, and you are now in the new family, and all the things in the new family you have become a part of. All of it. Which means this world has no claim on the son or daughter adopted into the kingdom. This means the curses which the world is full of it have no power over son or daughter of God. This means that all the things which we would deserve in the world, God has canceled because he took us into his family, and we are here now, sons and daughters of Abraham, adopted. And he comes with all the perks. Yeah, everything is included. A legalist gets furious when he hears that. But you know what? I don't care about the legalist. I care about what the Word of God says. Oh, by the way, did you just hear the outcome of the newest partner research, 2016? They all come out about 6-7 months later, publishing it. Glorious news. The church is in shambles, but there are people everywhere who say, we are hungry to go to a church where the Word of God is being preached. I could hardly believe it when I read it. There's a new hunger stirred. People are tired of entertainment. They ask questions like, are you going to a church because of music, the style of worship? Number six. Are you going to church because there is a dynamic preacher? Number four. Are you going to church because they have a huge amount of followers? Number 12. Are you going to church because you get life application, how to interact with one another? All the things which you normally hear in church growth ministries, people are tired of. They want the truth. I think people want the truth. It's a heart cry. I'm not saying everybody is there. It would be fantastic. But that's not what the survey says. The survey brings out that there is hope, because there is a remnant who is hungry for the Word of God. And it sets the people free. These experiences which Paul is telling to the Galatians is going to be a part of us if the grace of God works. If you go to the next book, right next to Galatians, is Ephesians. This is a book I go quite often to, it, especially if I'm dealing with some really serious issues with individuals, or I hear stories that just makes me sad. I always go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to give you a little bit of a hint what helps me to lift myself out by simply surrendering my thoughts to this truth. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You could stop right there. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Listen, this is not the law. This is done by Christ. In love, he predestined us for what? There you go. The same theme we just have in Galatians. It's his love that predestined us to be adopted. He does it through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God has a purpose in doing this. And to the praise of his glorious grace. Listen, there is not an inkling in the New Testament to the praise of the law. Never. It's to the praise of his glorious grace, which is free. It's not done yet. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. All these blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And what did Paul say to the Galatians? We are in Christ Jesus. Can you put two and two together? Wow. We are the beneficiaries of all this. Get that? So our placement into God's family cancels every previous relationship. Why do we always go back to the old one when God just canceled it? Something is not functioning right up here. How did Paul say we are placed in God's family? Through a sinner's prayer? No. It's the Holy Spirit's job. He places us into the family of God. You can read in 1 Corinthians for yourself. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes you into the body of Christ. Yeah. For in the Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. That's it. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We're all made to drink from the same Spirit. That's the first experience, adoption. The second, we said, we go back to Galatians, is that we have become one with Jesus Christ, according to verse 28. This is directly connected with the adoption. So it's another experience. Jesus does not exclude anyone. See that? That's the key. Regardless of where we are. Some people say, you know, before you can become a Christian, God has to strip you of everything. So in other words, when you were a millionaire, you cannot be a Christian as a millionaire. Where does that say in the Bible? Can you say, show me the verse? That would limit God. God can take a billionaire and turn him into a Christian if he wants to. God will only take from us that which we idolize. Because he does not allow idols in our lives. It could be our job. It could be our education. It could be our position. It could be anything. Anything we idolize, God will have to take. Because it stands between you experiencing God's adoptive power and him. And he doesn't want that. It's for your own good. It's for my own good. So he takes it. Yeah, some of us are more stubborn than others. Some of them hanging on for dear life and fighting God all their lives. And on the tombstone it says, I lost the battle. What else could it be? You did. He always wins. So a believer has to understand that we are found in Christ Jesus 24/7. This is why Paul said, if you're a believing master and you have a slave, by the way, he didn't say you have to get rid of the slave. That's on a different page. He just says, if you have a slave, because that's the way the economy worked at that time. He said, if you have a slave, treat him as a brother. He didn't say give him less money. Don't take advantage of him. He's now a brother of yours, and he said, well, you just get half with the other guy. The other guys don't show up because, you know, they're more shrewd than you. No, he said, treat him like a brother. There's no difference. Make sure of that. And I think this is crucial for all of us to know. Because the bottom line, I could summarize it for you this way. There's always equal submission to God. Your position does not matter. We're under him because he is the head. I am fully aware of the misunderstandings in so many denominational teachers today where they claim that the verse I just mentioned to you is the 28th verse, is proof that all distinctions in orders of political, civil society have been disintegrated, extinct, done away with. But not so. This is reading something into it that is just not there. This is one of the reasons why we have social justice in the churches overruling biblical teaching. That's why. It's a fundamental flaw. And you read it everywhere. And I don't have to go there. You know, you hear it all the time. Paul describes the unity you and I have in Christ. How many of you have to say amen? The unity we have in Christ. He never mentions society, unity in the society. He never mentions unity in the family of this world. There's not unity in the world government, in world business. There's no unity. Paul never said it should be. I think John Stott, in his wonderful explanation of that verse, he says this. I like it. Paul's statement does not mean that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are actually obliterated. When we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they do not exist, but that they do not matter. End of quote. Beautifully said. They just don't matter. You make no mistakes. The big confusion about one child growing up as a boy and when they're 7 or 12 years old, now they want to be a girl. is directly linked to that garbage we teach in the churches for so long. There's no distinction. Now you have it. It has now penetrated the sexual arena. False teaching is like poison, and it will eventually penetrate every area of human society. This is why it's so important to read the Bible exactly for what it says and not any further, and elaborate what it actually means. I have sometimes my battles with people who say, "Pastor, you know, then they go on with something. Doesn't matter, details don't matter." And I say, "You know, why should I argue with you? I can tell the way you argue, you read somebody's commentary, but you have never read the Bible and took it apart. You don't know the original language. I can tell the way you talk." And the Bible says, "Don't argue with a fool. You get the blame." We all can make mistakes, but you know what? The Bible has no mistakes. It's God's word. It's right there. Or we can take it, and in that context here, that we are no longer male or female does not mean that it is now mixed. Before God, in our standing, it doesn't make a difference. Do you get that point? It's pretty simple, okay? So I thought I might want to throw that out so you know, just in case you have crazy thoughts. But you can see how absurd those kind of thinking is and how it penetrates the whole society. And the question, obviously, is how can we as Christians make a difference? And the answer is pretty simple. Stay true to what the Word of God says. So Paul gives us another experience which you and I will have. And he says, you know, I want you to know, through that to that adoption which God initiated and executed, you are an heir of all the promises God made to Abraham. We are now partaking of the promises given to Abraham. And lo and behold, some people say, well, you know, these are all the spiritual blessings. It's true, but it goes a little bit further. How many of you know, I know I'm stepping on some toes again, especially if you're more in the Reformed camp. How many of you know Jesus will come back to this earth and reign for 1,000 years? How many of you know that? That's physically. Have you read in the Bible that we are coming back with him in our resurrected bodies? Then we will inherit all the promises God made to Abraham because we are with Jesus and he is the seed, the promised heir. We get it all, physically and spiritually. Probably, and that's it's up for discussion, probably living at the same time in two dimensions, spiritual and physical, and understanding both. Right now, we are 95% physical and maybe 5% understanding of the spiritual. Hopefully that can be turned upside down. All these blessings we shall inherit, Paul said. Wow. So, let's go to chapter 4. As adopted children, now you're now in the family of God. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. You're now in the family of God. Alan said, one day I will stand up and say something else than amen. What did you want to say, Alan?
Praise God.
Okay, praise God. It's fine. It's the same thing. We're in the family of God. We're adopted. And don't you think, once you come in a new family, you should spend some time together. So we're going to look at family time. Meaning enjoy family time. How many people are married in here enjoy family time? Let me see your hands. Oh, good. So you're normal. We love family time. God created the family. There's a big discussion in America. Who invented the family? Supreme Court or God? I don't need to discuss that. Family time. God made the family. Enjoy it. But now we have two families. We have our physical family given, and we have our spiritual family given. Because we have been adopted into the spiritual family, God's own family. And now we're going to have to spend some time together. And I just mean, you know, time. That means not just Sunday morning. Pastor, could you wrap that up in an hour, man? I'm busy. I meet the other family. Well, I'm not wrapping it up that fast. I want you to learn to spend family time. Now, let's get to the bare bone with that. You know, I mean family time of enjoyment. Enjoying the presence of God in the midst when you discuss things, you know. Living together, enjoying life, His creation. Doing things together. Some of you may be expert, you know. When you get together, you talk about other people in church. That's not family time. That's gossip time. That should be out the door. Don't do it. It robs you of the family time. Look what Paul said. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers. We already discussed these two terms. Guardians, you know, where you have the teacher, and then you have, here's the word guardians mentioned, but it's actually the schoolmaster, and the manager is the tutor. Until the date set by his father, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, see, when the fullness of time had come, Paul here pictures a minor child who is bound to inherit everything because of the relation, the family relation. But it has to wait until the father bestows upon him the full rights, privileges, and the authority as a mature person to handle all the inheritance. How many of you would have to say, I think I have some growing up to do before God gives me the whole world to manage. I can't even manage my own household. Forget about more. So he wants us to mature. In verse 3, he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principle of the world. By the way, Paul uses that same phrase elsewhere quite often. Elementary, the fundamental principles of the world. And he simply points out that we are in bondage. In another book, he says, to vain philosophies, remember? He says, to man-made codes and ethics and legalistic interpretations of the laws. These are the elementary principles. They hold us back. And sometimes he even goes in Timothy and says, there are demon-inspired teachings, doctrines of demons, that will hold us, obviously, in a, I would say, hopeless situation where people despair where they actually are. And God never, ever left his people in that kind of bondage. Never. Is somebody else at work here. Jesus came to save us from all this. According to the fifth verse, the purpose of Christ's coming was what? What do you read? To redeem us. Remember, we were slaves, held captive. Somebody had to pay to release us from the prison. There it is. It's done legally. He's done it legally because we were under the law. We were in prison. The jailer was holding us. We couldn't escape. And the reason why he redeemed us is so that we might receive the adoption. See that? He does not adopt anybody who is in prison. He bails him out, paid the ransom. He comes out of jail and he adopts him. And some people say, you know, I think I go back to prison. It's insane. You say, well, that would never happen in reality. You're wrong. I was doing chaplain work in California, in Contra Costa County. There were people, when the winter came, and winter there is, you know, 50 degrees, you know. It's real bad. So people were living on the street, did something stupid on purpose to get arrested so that they could be for 6 months in the county jail. Because the county jail in Contra Costa was the most modern built facility at that time. And it was like a country club. It was right on the Richmond Bay, where there used to be a submarine base. And the federal government gave the land to the county. And the county built this huge golf club area. And so people start stealing and robbing and doing things always around the same 3 weeks. About October. And when there were capacities of 800-900 people still open, they were filled. By that time, they wanted to get 6 months. They never argued with the judge. And about April came along, and the flowers started blooming. It's time to get out. And I couldn't help it. It's like so many Christians. They just do something stupid because they want to be under the law. Embracing something that is totally unbiblical, but they feel kind of secure. How many of you have ever felt bad when you did something on Sunday, you know, work? How many of you ever felt bad? Yeah. You shall not do anything on a Sunday, Lee. Forget it. You go to hell. Is that in the Bible, New Testament? No. It's not. So if you do something on Sunday, after service, it's okay with me. Can you see how quickly we can? It's the same thing with giving. Let's quickly address that. I got to give exactly 10%. Some guys are probably, you know, so good, you count it by the penny. You know, $12.846. God is not interested. He did just fine before you came along, gave him something. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to partake. It's not a must. If you don't tithe, you go to hell. Haven't found that in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I would like to abolish tithing entirely and would say maybe let's raise it up to 25%. It's much better. We give because he's given so much to us. You're robbing yourselves of the blessings. That's all. So, Paul said, when you're in the family of God, you actually allow by the Holy Spirit to cry, Abba, Father. By the way, Abba is not a Greek term and it's not a Hebrew term. Abba is an Aramaic term, the language Jesus spoke when he was here. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, he was crying in the Gethsemane garden, praying to God the Father that if ever possible to take that cup away from him, please do so. When he said, Father, Father, you always read in the original, Abba, Abba, every time. This is the name sons and daughters could use to call the head of the household in the Jewish faith. That's the word. That's only reserved for children who belong in that family. The Holy Spirit will allow us to use that word because we belong into the family of God. We have that intimate relationship with God the Father. He is the head of the entire household. And he said, you can call him Abba. For a Jewish thinking person, that was unthinkable, except you're Jew. And Paul said, everybody who comes in the kingdom through adoption has a right to call him Abba. Daddy, if you want to call it that way. So that's what that term means. It goes so much deeper once we understand that family affection that's included there. You know, sometimes we hear people, when they start praying, they switch to King James. Do you recognize that? It's. I don't know how it happened. I don't know. It's probably the Holy Spirit only speaks King James. I don't know. When I'm in God's presence, I talk to the Heavenly Father. I talk my language. I said, I just love you, Lord. If I would speak to him in Swiss, I said, tell him in Swiss. The guy speaks in tongues, man. Yeah? Sure, Swiss tongue. Be normal with him. He's your Heavenly Father. He's there. He wants you to have that relationship. And that's the whole point, Paul says to the Galatians. The way you are going, you're telling the Heavenly Father that you do not believe in adoption. You're telling him that you don't believe that he did everything for you. You're telling him that you have second thoughts if you are actually getting something in the inheritance. You're questioning everything what God the Father laid out for you. And he said, how can you be so foolish? He's done it. Rather than going into these arguments, why don't you just spend time with him and call him Abba Father? Because so, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. How can we apply that truth? Paul said, knowing God, and you be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? How can you go back and idolize those kind of things? You want to be slaves again to that stuff? You observe days and months, and here we go, and seasons and years? No. He said, I'm afraid. I worked and labored among you. And you go all back there. Why? I asked at the beginning, how many of you enjoy family time? And you went, okay. How many of you enjoy spiritual family time? We got on this family. I lost half the hands. How many of you really enjoy or would like to enjoy family time with God and this family? How can you do it? I give you a few pointers. Just a few. I don't know where you are. God knows where you are. But I give you a few points that maybe help you to reanalyze why you don't have what you actually should have and what gives you that freedom and that joy. First, unclutter your life and mind from things that distract you from God. You have to unclutter. This world is so full of junk. And you just have to make decisions. God never needs you to text him. Put that thing away when you spend time with him. Just put it away. How many of you have to say, I should slow my pace a little bit? I'm going crazy. I'm going boom, 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 boom. Have everything scheduled. We can't do it. Some of you even have your schedule on the cell phone. You can't even keep appointments unless you have your cell phone with you. Way too busy. Just unclutter that stuff. Spend some time with God. And then some of us may be stuck letting go of things. We're just holding on for dear life. If it kills me, I do it. No, let go. As a matter of fact, I learned over the years some of the greatest blessings from God I have received when I let go of that which I wanted to hold on the most. Just let go. Put your attention towards God, not towards the things. Another thing I would like you to learn is private. Learn to praise him. Learn to thank him. Make it a habit. Before you even ask anything, we call it either intercession or petitions or whatever you want to call it, the interchangeable words. But learn to praise him first. There's so much to be thankful for. Individually, corporately, sometimes you may have to hold back on your own priorities and put God as number one. And I wrote down that you should probably should learn to give up some things. Expect, you know God expects you to surrender, but you're fighting with him. And I told you what's going to be on your tombstone. So just surrender to him. It's not that easy, but the freedom you get, knowing that it's guaranteed that you are an heir of all God owns. Why do we hang on to the beggarly stuff? We are so rich in him. Do you believe that? We are so rich. We are so blessed. Hopefully these points help you a little bit to study the Word of God. And by the way, if you want to know how that works out in your life, a relationship between you and God, read just all the things Jesus did when he was here in the four Gospels. Just read once through it. Sit down once a day and just read to all four Gospels and say, where could I find a better example in the relationship with the Heavenly Father than between Jesus and the Father? That's where it's at. I can learn from him. He was a very busy guy when he was down here. But you know what? He always took time to go and talk and spend time with the Father. And so should you and I. Family time with him. He is probably more eager to have it than you. He loves to have family time with you. Something to implement summertime. Yeah. Family time. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we sometimes really forget how you long for your own sons and daughters, which you have adopted into your family, to have time with them and to enjoy them and to enjoy you. It's unthinkable that the creator of the universe, God Almighty, could be such a loving God. A loving Father. And yet you said to us that you are love. It's your very essence. You prepared everything for us. It's to believe, to embrace, and to be freed from all those stuff that holds us back to experience that relationship with you. Lord, if some of us struggle with religion, with law-abiding tools or being always so negative about everything. May you shake that off, Lord. We count them freedom. Wherever we are, Lord, we want to experience a deep relationship with you, bringing glory and honor to you, letting the Holy Spirit have full sway in our life. And wherever he leads, we are willing to follow, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,